welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is In His Sign Catholic Radio, and this is Companions on the Journey, and my name is Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and I will be with you this next hour. I'm your host, and it's a wonderful way to bring the work week to an end, is just reflecting on what's going to happen on Sunday in the gospel reading. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for us to gather, to read the scriptures, to reflect upon them, and to grow in our understanding as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Day on the Sabbath. And so I thank you for this opportunity to come and be with you. And the summer is beginning to wind down. There's a couple more weeks in August and then a week in September before Labor Day. So we have 3 weeks left. And if there's the possibility for you to get a few days away, take the opportunity. If somebody offers you that, take them up on that. It's a lovely thing to do. And we benefit so much from just having a little bit of a reprieve, getting out from under our normal responsibilities and our normal routine, and letting the Lord tend to us a little bit, just a few days. So if that's a possibility for you, I encourage you to do that. Even if you could carve out a little bit of time for yourself, just to do some reading, some reflecting, do a little extra praying, go to the Blessed Sacrament. There's so many chapels now where the Blessed Sacrament is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And many places have a code. You just put in the code and then you can go in and spend whatever time you want with the Lord. So it's a great thing. I do a holy hour every single day, and I'm blessed. I have access to a chapel, and I can go there whenever, and I like the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, so I can begin my day there, I can end my day there. I'm really, really blessed, and I encourage you to do that. We're going to begin as we do with prayer, and so we ask the Lord to give us that summer rest and relaxation. It's a blessing. We ask him to have a special care for those who are physically struggling at the present time, have health issues of various kinds, especially those who are chronically ill, people with like Crohn's disease or arthritis, people who have cancer, and people who go for dialysis. There's an awful lot of people like that in the world. And those people who are mentally impaired in whatever way, you know, that is, I mean, there were people who struggle with depression and schizophrenia and bipolar disorder and other, you know, even more extreme mental disorders, emotional disorders. We put all of them into the Lord's hands. It is not his will that these people continue in this. He wants them to be healed. And so we need to be doing some praying, and perhaps praying over people who are in need. Pray for those who are in broken relationships. You know that sometimes you think, I can't get out of this, but the Lord knows, and the Lord wants to heal, and he can heal the broken heart. Our bodies can heal a lot of things, you know, or the broken bones and things. And yes, the splint gets set, but the healing is the body's work. And so the Lord can set the splint, and he allows the body to heal, even in relational breaks. broken hearts. So we have to go to him for that inner peace, personal peace of mind and heart, family peace, relational, interrelational peace. Prayer for world peace, an end of the fighting and the hatred and the bombing and the, you know, so many of the ordinary folk get caught up in this, you know. An end. It all needs to end. And the Lord Jesus is the one. I have a special prayer. In Massachusetts, just this week, the governor there, who was raised as a Catholic and stuff, she signed legislation for the most liberal abortion policy in the nation. And you can end a child's life right up to the moment when they're to be born, if the mother and the doctor agree on that. And she signed that, and there were all these people that burst into cheers and we're talking about a baby. It's not just about women's rights. Women have many rights. Women have been taken advantage of and misused in many instances and so forth throughout the centuries. None of that good. All of that bad. All of that must end. But that does not justify the taking of the life of the child who has done nothing except be brought into existence. The enemy wants the sacrifice of the child. He hates the child. He hates the woman who gives birth to the child, whether that's Mary and Jesus or any other woman and any other child. But if he can trick you into thinking, no, no, this is really the best. We need to pray about this, folks. We really do. So let's begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you asking for the things that we need, placing ourselves and our needs before you. We ask you for the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit. Bring that light to bear. Bring that light right into our souls. And in that moment when your light enters our soul, the darkness scatters. And there's just light and warmth. And then there's no place, no shadow where fears can hide. There's no place where anxiety can reside. There's no place for that. And what happens is your light purifies the soul. And the darkness is gone. And we live in the light. And then from that light, there begins the beginning of love and the fire of love growing within us. And then, Lord, as the love grows in us, we begin to glow a little bit. And it shows in our demeanor, in our faces, it does. And I even pray, Lord, that there will be a sparkle in our eyes, a sparkle to our demeanor, just like there are diamonds that sparkle and stars in the sky that sparkle, all of that, oh Lord. Us too. We can have that too. If your light comes in. And we surrender to it. And that's the grace for which we pray this day. May our Lord bless us all today and give us his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the gospel for this week is also drawn from Matthew's gospel. We've been reading from this now, all this cycle. And this is one of those difficult passages that it hits people the wrong way. They don't kind of like it. Jesus doesn't come across too well in this passage. And so there's been all kinds of explanations as to why and what's really going on and so forth. And I'm just going to ask some questions. I'm going to unfold what are some of the issues that are really going on here. And perhaps in that, the light of Christ, the light of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment that we seek will start to come to bear. And we can perhaps see this in a different way, because the way of Jesus is always the way. God's ways and our ways are not the same ways. And the thing that makes sense to us and don't make sense to us, it's not completely identical with the things that make sense and don't make sense to God. And so the Lord has to be given the benefit of the doubt more so than us. And so here's the passage. It's chapter 15, verse 21 and following. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away. She keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Well, you've heard that story any number of times, and it's troubled you a little bit, and it seems Jesus is harsh. He doesn't respond to her. He doesn't even, like, give her notice. He doesn't even pay attention to her, and it seems so dismissive and so un-Jesus-like in Jesus. And then the apostles are ticked off, and she's just a bother to them, and Lord, tell her to go away, you know. And I love that little thing there. It's so they're following him. And so she's bugging them. And they go to him and say, would you get rid of her? It's very human. It's a very human situation. You know, they're irritated to the extreme. She doesn't care. Okay. So let me just put this into a little bit of a context. Then stuff that will help you to maybe understand a little bit what's going on. So, says he starts out, Jesus leaves that district. What's the district he leaves? He's in Upper Galilee, Dan and Naphtali, that region there. He's out by the sea coast between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. Sea of Galilee is the River Jordan. It comes from the Mount Hermon down into, forms the Sea of Galilee, leaves the Sea of Galilee, goes all the way down past Jerusalem, and goes all the way down into the Dead Sea. So that's the water source. And so Tyre and Sidon are up in the north, Galilee's up in the north, and they are out on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. They're not in Israel. Israel has a part, like part of its coastland is right on the Mediterranean. They're not in that part. They're above that, the place above that. And they were two cities, Tyre and Sidon. And they're, at the time of Jesus, they're at least 2,000 years old, that the people have been in those areas for a long time. And they were seaports. And so there was a lot of commerce that went through there. And where there's a lot of commerce, you get all different kinds of people. The sailors, people who were, you know, on the ships and traveling from one place to another place and so forth. And so seaports became teeming with all different kinds of cultural understanding of things, religious understandings of things, all different kinds of gods and so forth. And so Tyre and Sidon are out on the seacoast. They would be in what we would present day call Lebanon, the country of Lebanon. They would be north of Israel. Lebanon's still there. Tyre is still there. Sidon is called by another name. But those places, they were significant places for a lot of years. And the Phoenicians, and so the Phoenicians were sailors. They sailed the Mediterranean, and they settled in those places. The Canaanites ended up there. And remember, Canaan, the country of Canaan. That's what was given to Abraham. I will give you this land, and you and your offspring will be like the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. I'll give you this land. So it's God's gift to the people of Israel, to the ones who are faithful to him. And so that's the Holy Land. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, this is immediately above that. But it's part of the land that was given to Abraham. It's not where the Jewish people eventually said it settled completely, but it's part of that land. And so a little bit of the history, there's been, you know, down through the ages, Abraham's about 1900 years before Christ, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, and then you remember how they go into the country of Egypt, and Joseph is sold into slavery, and he becomes the third highest guy. And so when his brothers go down with the famine to get food, okay, and then they bring the rest of the family down, and there's a reunion. And the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are in Egypt for 450 years. And then Moses, who's going to lead my people out of slavery? Because in those 400 years, they became slaves. They were treated like slaves in Egypt. So Moses is going to lead them out into the promised land. They don't want to go into the promised land. Eventually, Joshua leads them across the Jordan into the promised land. They go, the land of Canaan. And so the different tribes and people that are there, the Lord defeats them, and so the Jewish people are back in the land that Abraham was given 700 years before them, and they settle that, and eventually there's a king, King Saul, then King David, King Solomon. King David consolidates all of the tribes under his leadership, and that way 40 years he's the king, and then Solomon is the one who replaces him. Solomon builds the temple. Solomon, he cemented his kingship by intermarrying with the different kings that surrounded his kingdom of Israel. And one of them was the king of Sidon. And so Solomon marries the daughter of the king of Sidon. She's a princess. And then that brings Sidon and Israel closer together. And then there's another, that happens again with Ahaz when he's the king. Jezebel, his wife, she's a Sidonian. She's a daughter of the king of Sidon. And she brings with her not just this alliance with Sidon, but she brings with her gods. And Ahaz puts a temple up to her gods. And this was the very thing that God had said to Israel, I want you to do this. Okay. So there's a mixed bag blessing between Tyre, Sidon, and Israel down through the centuries. When Solomon was building the temple, an awful lot of the stuff that he used to build the temple came from Tyre and Sidon because they were seaports. People imported things there. They brought that over. They used that to build the temple. There were things in Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, and things like that. So there's a history between Tyre and Sidon. And there was a history of help, mutual benefit, and there was a history of the poisoning of the religious culture. Now, at the time of Jesus, there's in Israel, there's such a like a puritanical strain, like when the Pharisees and so forth, that the Jewish people felt that they had been they had become impure, not true to the teaching that they had been given. And the Pharisees thought that the high priest wasn't high priest enough. He wasn't Jewish enough. He wasn't in the pureness of Judaism, not enough. And so there were people that called on the high priest to be other than he was. So this purity strain, this desire for to be pure, the Samaritans, they were hated because they intermarried with other people, with other gods. And so they were looked as impure imposters. That's what they, that's where they came from, and it lasted for hundreds of years. And so those who were Jews and wanted to be the purest, the best, the truest, and so forth, they had no use for anybody outside of themselves, outside their old world. Okay. And so all of that is background. Jesus leaves the land of Israel, and he goes out to Lebanon. He goes out to Tyre and Sidon, and it doesn't say why. And so we can surmise. There are different reasons why he could have gone. And you say maybe he and his men just needed to get away. This is after the death of John the Baptist. It's after the feeding of the multitude of people. It's after the miracle of walking on the water. It's after all of these kinds of things. And Jesus' popularity is just spreading wildfire. And he can't go into towns anymore without being recognized right away. And people spread the word right away, and they brought all their sick right away. And so maybe he's going just to get away from that for a time. But you can't show up in a little town in Tyre and Sidon out on the seacoast with a dozen men in your entourage and not draw some attention to yourself. And so Jesus is going out to Tyre and Sidon, and we don't know why. But with God, you know, there isn't happenstance. There isn't, oh, what a coincidence. My friends, there's grace. With God, there's grace. With his creation, there's grace. In our world, there's grace. That's what there is. There isn't luck. There isn't karma. There isn't serendipity. There isn't coincidence. There isn't happenstance. There's grace. God in the ordinary. God in the everyday. God everywhere. The kingdom of God is at hand for everybody, in every time, in every place. The kingdom of God is at hand. So in this little situation, this is a difficult story. And you could see if Matthew's putting this together, he said, this story doesn't really put Jesus in a good light. I'm not going to include it. But that's not Matthew's idea. Matthew is praying and he's saying, Holy Spirit, you lead me. What do you want included here? What will serve the people? What will bring the truth to them? You add that story. That's a very important story. And in a moment, we'll see why that's a very important story. It needs to be in his gospel. It has a message from the Lord in the gospel for all of those who hear it, even though it's a difficult message to hear. The truth of the Lord Jesus is sometimes difficult for us to hear. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be challenged by it. And yet, it's truth. The truth always challenges the lie. Even when we embrace the lie and we want the lie as part of our lives because we think it makes our lives easier or better or whatever. So there's a long history. Seaports, trade, connection with Israel, Solomon, Ahaz. So Jesus goes there and we don't know why. But he gets recognized. And it's one of those things. Sometimes when you're famous, you're just going to be recognized because people have a sense of what you look like and so forth. And then there is also dress and accent. The people in Tyre and Sidon, they would dress differently. They had a different culture. They had different gods. The Jews were recognizable the way they talked, the language that they spoke, their demeanor, their dress, all of that. This woman would know that these are Jewish people. And she may have known, word of mouth, that Jesus of Nazareth had 12 disciples after him. So it says that she goes up to him, and she, the Canaanite woman of that district, called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. Now, this is not a Jewish woman. She's a Phoenician, a Canaanite, with gods of her own. But she calls this Jesus Lord. And then she says, Son of David. And you, Bethlehem, from the land of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. For from you shall come forth one who will be king in Israel. And that's David. He's anointed, son of Jesse. And then 1,000 years after David shall come the true king, son of David, Jesus of Nazareth. It's all right here. She makes a profession of faith publicly. This woman who's not Jewish. And so it says Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Now, my friends, do you really think that Jesus didn't hear what she said? Really? Really? Do you think he was just so absorbed in his own mind? What's she babbling about over there? Is that really what you think is going on? So why does he not respond? There's a purpose here. It's not clear yet what it is, but there's a purpose here. He heard everything she said. And he knows that there are Jews who don't believe at all that he is Lord or that he is son of David. And now here's this woman who there's no expectation that she would believe that he is the Messiah. But she's calling him that. And if you think that that would not resonate in him, that if he would not hear that as something unusual, it's like the woman at the well. You know, she goes into town. This man told me everything I ever did. I've never met anybody like this man before, you know. Do you think he could be the Messiah? Just because people were Jews and there were other people who weren't Jews didn't mean that they didn't know some of the teachings of Judaism. Or the expectations that Jews had. And that would be part of the ordinary knowledge that people would have. And so this woman, she has heard stories about this Jesus of Nazareth. And lo and behold, he's now right there. And she's opportunistic. So let me ask you. She says, my daughter is tormented by a demon. It doesn't say what demon. It doesn't say what the demon did to her. It doesn't say how old the daughter is. It doesn't say whether the daughter is right with her. It doesn't say whether the daughter is 10 or 12, or whether she's a babe in arms, or she's still a toddler. You know, is the child with her? Does the child throw herself into the water or throw herself into the flames like some other children had done that Jesus cast out demons from? We don't know. It just says she's tormented by a demon. And Jesus knows all about the demons. He came to confront the demons, the demonic, in its power in this world, and to break it, to break the power of the demonic. Do you think for one nanosecond that he's not going to recognize when the demonic is present in his midst? You think he doesn't understand that? Do you think he's grappling or groping to, I wonder what's going on here, really? No, I don't think that's it, friend. I know. He knows what he's doing. He wants to allow this scene to unfold. It's not over yet. This is just the beginning. And so we have to ask a few other questions. And right now we're going to take a little break, 90 seconds or so. And then we'll come back to ask the other questions. And if you want to call in and ask your own questions, That'll be 610-527-2906. I'll be back shortly.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, and we're going to continue on with the story of the Canaanite woman out in the Tyre and Sidon districts of in the country of Lebanon. And so we have this Canaanite woman, and she's calling out, and you get the sense that it's not just once. She continues to call out. She's persistent, persistent enough to be an irritation to the apostles, and they want it to stop. They want her to go away. And they want Jesus to take care of that. And I just really get a little bit of a charge out of that. Whenever I put the gospel stories into what I know of human life and interacting with people, this is exactly right. Listen, Lord, would you tell her to go away, you know? Remember, he had just dismissed the crowds. He had just told the apostles, get into the boat and precede me to the other side. They were comfortable with him telling people what to do. And they told him what to do. But he never did what they told him what to do. And so they keep trying. And so they're here, you know, tell her to go away, okay? She's bugging us. And so he doesn't do that. He just remains silent. And he says, you know, in his own mind and heart, let's see where this goes. He knows where it's going to go. Who needs to see? So that's the question in this story. Who needs to see? The apostles need to see. The woman needs to see. And Jesus wants to lead them and lead her to what they need to see. And that's what he's going to do. So he recognizes immediately what's going on. He recognizes immediately what the situation is. So there's some other questions, you know. So what about the daughter? We don't know anything about her. What about the demon? She's tormented by a demon. Now, you know, there are any number of situations where Jesus confronts demons. Deaf and mute demon come out of the man, okay? The demons, the demons that were in the man over in the Gadarene hillside, and they said, cast us out into the swine, and they get cast out into the swine, and all these thousands of pigs run down the hill and go into the water and drown. And so he casts out the unclean spirit. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? Out of whom Jesus cast seven evil spirits. How many deadly sins are there? How many capital sins are there? There's pride, envy, anger, gluttony, sloth, greed. lust. 7. She had them all. Mary Magdalene was out of control. She was in the grip of those demons. Today, we might be tempted to call all of those demons demonic. We might be tempted to call them addictions. You see people in the addictions that they have. If it's to porn, if it's an addiction to alcohol, I mean, I've, you know, experienced. If it's addiction to smoking, if it's addiction to shopping, if it's addiction to betting, it can be addiction to work. It can be addiction to these smartphones and to the computer. It can be addiction to your own will. I have to have my own way in everything. I can be addicted to that. I can't live without that. It drives my whole life. There's a lot of ways that the demons torment us. We're not talking about demons possessing the person. You don't have to possess the person to wreck their life. But you can inflict difficulties on them if they're not under the protection of Jesus. And if he casts them out, then they have no power. And that's why we pray, my friends. If you just think in your family, if there are people that you think are oppressed, you think, you know, the enemy has taken hold of them. I really believe that. Like they don't know how to be in a relationship. They don't know how to be selfless. There's no humility in them. It's like they're just full of themselves, you know, and they want only what they want. And you say, I really feel like they're in the grip of some kind of another force. Well, yes, that can happen. And you say, well, I don't think they wanted that to happen. No, of course we don't want it to happen. And the enemy who lies, he's never going to present himself as he really is. He's going to present himself as attractive and as benign. And he wants you to invite him in. And then he turns and he allows, you know, the true self to be seen. But by then, you're in trouble. But my friend, this is still real stuff that goes on. People want to stop some of these things and they find they can't. They're trying to do it on their own. So here, this woman isn't asking something for herself. She's asking it for her daughter. Here's another question. How many people has she already taken the daughter to see who could do nothing? And how desperate is she? You know how desperate parents get when they see what's happening to their kids? I got to get help for my son, for my daughter. I got to get them help. That's why we pray that prayer at the end of the program. You know, the enemy takes the young people away from the practice of the faith and the gathering. You know, I don't go to church. I don't get anything out of it. You know, like, you get more out of going to church than you ever realize. Just gathering with other people who have a willingness to listen to the Lord and to be fed by his word and to be fed by his body and blood. And you join with all of those people and you too are fed and nourished by his body and blood. And you say, I don't get anything out of that. I don't think that's accurate. You may not be aware that could be accurate. You may not have felt it, that could be accurate, but that you got nothing out of it, that's not accurate. And, you know, a lot of times love is real, but we're not feeling it. The connection's there, we're not feeling connected. And we rely very much on our feelings to tell us how we're doing and where we're going. But God doesn't just rely on our emotions and our feelings. He doesn't just rely on our thoughts. Grace works at a deeper level than that, my friends. Really, it does. It really does. And God works at the level of grace. And so in this little story, he's heard, and he knows what's going on in his apostles. They want to get rid of her. She's a nuisance. She's a pest. And sometimes don't you think that the priests and the bishops can look at people like that sometimes? Oh, you're just such a nudge. Would you just stop it, you know? I write letters. I write letters to different people. I've written letters to, like, all of the bishops that I've had in my time. I've written letters to congressmen. I've written letters to all kinds of people. And I don't get too many responses back, you know. But I sense the letters are read. And the truth is heard. It may not be responded to. It may not be acknowledged. But the truth is heard. I've written to family members at different times. I've written to loved ones, people that I'm their godparents for. I've written to them, have their own children baptized. You know, just there's so many ways we're just trying to connect, finding a way. And it's easy to go away, and it's easy to miss the signs when the enemy is starting to make his presence felt. It often comes in very benign ways. We just, oh, yeah, I can welcome that. That's good or something. No, that we should just do that. That's how we should treat people. If they want to do that, just let them do it. That's never the message of Jesus. Jesus didn't come and say, listen, folks, whatever you're doing, just keep on doing it. Know that you're loved. That's not the good news. The good news is repent. Recognize your sin and repent. Be sorry for it. And know that you're forgiven and know that you're loved. But repent. He never says, yeah, you're good. You can have any lifestyle you want and it's fine. He never says that because it's not true. He is the way and the truth. You can search all of the scriptures. You'll never see him say that. Because it's not so. We interpret it that way. I'm entitled to this. This is cultural. This is the culture in the United States. This isn't of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what this story is about. This is as applicable in the 21st century as it was in the first century. Here's a woman with a tormented child. And she's trying to get that child to be set free. Doesn't that ring a bell? Doesn't that sound familiar? And she doesn't care. She doesn't care how she sounds anymore. She doesn't care who she upsets anymore. She doesn't care who she irritates anymore. She just wants relief for the little one that she loves. That's all that matters to her. And if in the process, like, she gets abused or misused or pushed away or was silenced or whatever, okay, but I want this for my daughter. That's what's going on in this little story. She persists. She perseveres. She's not put off. She's not going to ask once and go away. She never heard Jesus say this, but she sensed the truth of it. Ask and you shall receive. Don't just ask once. Ask. Ask all the time. Ask every day. Ask throughout the day. Ask the Lord to be with you. Ask the Lord to deliver you. Ask the Lord to set you free. Ask the Lord to protect you. Ask the Lord to shower you with his grace. Shower you with his love. Ask the Lord to protect your loved ones. Ask the Lord to heal them. Ask. Ask. Don't ever get tired of asking him. Don't ever give up on that. That's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about. That's how we have to live our lives. That's how I really do try to live my life like that all throughout the day. Lord, please help me. Give me what you need. Oh, Lord, I put that person. Oh, Lord, I'm grateful that you healed that person, and I give you thanks and praise for that. We can actually live like that. It's a great way to live. It brings great peace of mind, great peace of heart. Look at Jesus. He knows who he is. And he says, you can come to know who you are. And then nobody can hurt you because you know who you are. And when you know who you are, you know you're loved. You're loved by Jesus. And that you won't lose that love. And if you won't lose his love, the one who rose from the dead, there's nothing anybody can do to you here, even if they kill you. There's nothing they can do to you. Because it's deeper than that. It's life everlasting. It's beyond the realm of death. It's deeper than that. And all of this is in this little story. This woman and her connection with her daughter, would you set her free? And so you go, in that where she says, well, what is the demon? And we don't know what the torment was. But we know that there are a lot of ways to get tormented in life. You know, today, the drugs that are available, fentanyl and cocaine, crack cocaine, and, you know, heavy duty pot, all those different kinds of things besides, you know, the drinking and the over drinking, the binge drinking and things like that. There's all these different ways. But, you know, folks, those things carry their own sinfulness to them. But you turn to them, men and women turn to those things because they're in pain. And they're trying to blot out the pain. And they're trying to take a shortcut to do it. I'll just drink this and the pain will go away. But you know, and I know, it doesn't go away. I went down that path. It doesn't go away. And finally, when you get sober, you realize the truth. It took me a year for my mind to clear. And then one day, I said, whoa, what happened? And I could see clearly. I could understand things that I wasn't able to understand. And I really thought up until that point, I was at the top of my game. I was clear and everything. I had no idea. I was in a funk, a fog. I had no idea. No idea. Demon. I let that demon into my life. And the Lord cast that demon out. What demons are in any of our lives? None of those demons are more powerful in any way than the Lord Jesus. Their power has been broken. They have been defeated. They've been cast down to earth. The reason they're here on earth is because they've been cast down to earth. They're not anywhere else in the universe. They're here. And they're here because they're going to be contained, and the Lord has conquered them. He came to this earth to confront the enemy, to confront the demonic in our world, and to defeat the demonic. He cast the demon, those fallen angels, out of heaven. They're here. Then he came in the person of Jesus to destroy their bailiwick, their kingdom. It's already happened. The victory has been won. But there are a lot of skirmishes still going on. And the angels in their death rattle and so forth, they're still trying to take down as many people as they can. Why? That's their only way of trying to get at God. Because God loves all of the ones he has created, you and me. He loves us. And so the enemy says, well, I will tear at the ones you love. The most unprotected. The most vulnerable. That's where you're weakest, God, because you love the vulnerable and the defenseless. You love them. I'm going to take them down. Yes, that's the enemy at work. But he has not won and is not going to win. And the little ones shall not be snatched from the hands of the Father. It's not ever going to happen. There are things that look like it happens. But there's more going on than what we see. And so the Lord says, be with me, pray with me, come to me, ask of me. This woman is doing that. And it says that when they tried to get her to go away, instead she came right in front of them and she said she bowed down and did him homage. You only give homage to the divine. She's saying something by her posture, by her demeanor. And she's ready. This is, you say, why does Jesus stay silent? Is it because he doesn't care? No, that's not him. Well, why is Jesus putting her to the test? Well, does Jesus do that sometimes? Yes, he does. Well, then maybe that's the thing, that Jesus is putting her to the test. And maybe he's putting others to the test as well. Maybe he's putting his 12 to the test. Maybe there's some lesson for them to learn here. Is there a lesson? My friends, how often in the Lord's moving into our lives, isn't it about something that he wants us to learn, a lesson? I don't care how old we are. I'm 79. I'm still learning lessons all the time. It doesn't even bother me. I want to learn all the lessons he wants me to learn. I don't want to leave one stone unturned. I want to learn it all because I want to be the best me I can be. I want to be the best for him. I want to lay down my life for him, for another. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Is this woman doing that for her daughter? Is she laying down her life? Is she just putting it all on the line and resisting and persisting? And yeah, she really is. And so when Jesus says to her, listen, it's not right to take the food for the children and throw it to the dogs. You say, wow, that's like a slap in the face, man. What a zinger that is. But it does help to know that out on the seacoast, the way they referred to the Jews was those dogs of Israel. Oh. So Jesus is, in a sense, bringing up something that's cultural to her. Do you see us as dogs? He sees her as a person, not as a Canaanite, not even as a woman. He sees her as a person and a person in need. And the person in need is coming to him. That's how Jesus sees her. He recognizes it. And she is to be brought to the point where she recognizes it too. And in her point, it's whatever it takes. And so when he gives her that little thing, she all of a sudden, she understands everything. We call you dogs, and now here you're calling us a dog. Is that it? Is that what's really going on? And she's saying, Lord, it's not about that. It's about my daughter and the need I have. Help me. See me as a person. Don't look past me. Don't see me as just a Canaanite woman. See me as a mother with a child. See me. He sees her. And how do we know that? Because then he says, that's great. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. Who else said that? Jesus' own mother. Let it be done in me as you say, as you wish. To the angel Gabriel, let it be done, fiat in the Latin, fiat. Let it be done to me as you say. That's the response in faith, the deepest response in faith that we're capable of as a human being. Mary started that role of faith, the new creation. This woman is stepping into the new creation. Now, here's the key. When Jesus says, I have come to the people of Israel, you know, when he says that to the apostles, my task, my mission is to the people of Israel. Yes, it is. And to restore them and to transform them. But the further question is, what's the mission of the people of Israel? Why were they the chosen people? Because God chose them. Of all the ancient peoples, he chose them. It's a real thing. The real God chose real people to be his people. Why? So that they could be a light to the nations. Why? So that the light would come to them and through them out into the world. That's what it's about. He knows what his mission is. And what he's saying to the apostles is, yes, you're part of the mission that I have come to establish. But this is the purpose of that mission, is to touch her. You didn't see that, fellas. You're trying to get rid of her. She's pagan. No, she's a person with a daughter in need. do you see? And sometimes the Lord has to do things to get our attention. Strike us in a, oh. And then we look a little bit, we lean in a little bit, and we see, oh, there's something else going on here. And then it says, the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. Now, was the little girl with her? Was the little girl at home in bed? Does Jesus send the woman off saying, let it be done as you say? Does the woman go? Does the woman believe that it will happen? Remember, the centurion's daughter, like, in his, you know, they get word. And he says, you don't have to come in. You can, you know, just say the word and my servant shall be healed. And he leaves with that, let it be done as you say. And he believes and he goes and from that hour. And the man said, well, when did my son come back to life? It was at the moment, 1 o'clock. Now, and that's when just Jesus said it. But sometimes you have to let go of what you're holding on to as the woman and just go and believe. And Jesus brought her to the depth of her faith. She began with a little bit of faith and a proclamation, Lord, Son of David. She does him homage, but he affirms her and says, woman, great is your faith. How would you like to hear that from the Lord Jesus say that to you? Ah, Linda, how great is your faith. Max, how great is your faith. Stephen, how great is your faith. I'd love to hear that. I'd love to hear that. This little story, troubling, really consoling, really a great story. I'm so glad it's been included. She passes the test, and that's the response from her. She leaves, and her daughter is healed from that hour. But then here's the last question, and we'll finish in a moment. Then what? The daughter's healed? Is it just, oh, well, we go back to living the way we were living? Is it more of the same? We just return to our normal routine, but now my daughter's healed? Or am I changed by this? I've encountered the living God. Do I live differently? Do I tell people about what happened to me and all the difference that Jesus has made in my life? I can't go on and just business as usual, but now my daughter's healed. That doesn't work. It's what comes next. And it doesn't say. Because each person has to figure that out. And that's the grace for which we pray. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the Spirit and the sacraments and the practice of the faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessings on your weekend, folks. See you next week.